Morning, everyone. So the Bible reading today is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and what pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mitch. In our family, basketball is a big thing. It's a big deal. We all play, or most of us play basketball, either the standing variety or the wheelchair variety of basketball. Basketball is a pretty simple game. There are two ends. There's a basket at each end, and the object is to get the ball into your team's basket. You've got to shoot a basket to get points. I was playing in a game some time ago, and a guy on our team, it was the start of the second half, and he raced off down to the basket, and he scored a basket. He got the ball in the basket, and he scored 2 points for the other team. He put the ball in the wrong basket. He hadn't listened to you. He was so intent on getting to the basket, he couldn't hear the rest of the team yelling at him that he was going the wrong way. This teammate of ours, he wanted to put the ball into that basket, but we were all going that way into the other basket. And it's possible to make that mistake in life too, I think. That it's possible that what we want in life, that our desires, our concerns, can be at odds with God's desires, God's concerns. I've heard it said that this passage of 1 Timothy that we just read, so chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, I've heard it said that this is the heartbeat of the letter of 1 Timothy, and I think there's a lot to be said for that. In this passage, we see God's heart. We see what it is that God is concerned about. And it's important that we look carefully at this passage this morning, because it may be that our concerns, what we want, are not aligned with God's concerns. It might be that God is taking the ball down this end, but we are trying to take the ball down this end, the wrong end. And so we end up working against God, and that is never going to end well. I think the litmus test in this passage, the thing that really shows us what it is that we're concerned about, that reveals our concerns, our desires, is actually our prayers. What is it that we ask God for? What do we talk to Him about? It's our prayers that reveal what we really care about. And in this letter, in this section of the letter, Paul urges the church to have the same concern that God does. The things we want, the things that we ask God for, should be the things that God wants. In fact, it should be shaped by two things. It should be shaped by what God wants, and also, secondly, by who God is. So we're going to look at those two things. So firstly, what is it that God wants? What is it that God's concerned about? Or rather, who is God concerned about? And I think as you take a close look at this section of the letter, so if you've got a Bible there, it'd be good to have it open to 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. And what we see is that God is concerned for all people. So if you look at verse 1, Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people." Or down to verse 4, "God wants all people to be saved." Or verse 6, "Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people." What is it that God's concerned about? God wants to save all people. And that should be our concern too. And so our first point this morning is this. We should ask God to save all people. Why? Because he wants to save all people. Ask God to save all people because he wants to save all people. We saw last week when we started to look at this letter of 1 Timothy that it's written by Paul. It's written by it's the Apostle Paul, and it's written to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. Paul was with Timothy in the city of Ephesus, and then he had to leave, and he's left Timothy in charge of the church here in Ephesus. And the letter would have been written around the early 60s AD, around the time when the Roman Emperor Nero was in power. If you know anything about Nero, he was an awful guy. He was cruel, especially towards Christians. And so it might surprise us then when we read in verse 1 here that Paul urges the church to pray for rulers, even rulers like Nero. Now have a look with me at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Notice how important this is. "I urge then, first of all," says Paul. What is this one thing that's of first importance? It's that God's people, the church, should pray for all people, including our rulers. You might remember from last week in chapter 1, Paul had urged Timothy to oppose false teaching that had come into the church. People were bringing false ideas into the church, and we don't know exactly what they were teaching, but we're told in this letter that it had to do with things to do with the Jewish law and with genealogies. And so it's possible that part of what these false teachers were teaching was that God's salvation is only for the Jews. But Paul says to Timothy here, you guys need to be praying for all people. Why? Because God wants all people to be saved. Have a look with me at verse 3. "This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Do you notice how Paul describes God here? God is our Saviour. It's the same way he described God right at the start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour." Or if you look down to chapter 4 in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul describes him as the living God who is the Saviour of all people. God is our Saviour. He's the one who saves us from sin and death. He's our rescuer. But he's not just our Saviour. If you come back to chapter 2, verse 4, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, God is not just the God of the Jews. He wants all people to be saved. And how are they saved? It's by knowing the truth. It's by hearing the truth of the gospel and believing it. And so here, in this section of the letter, here is God's heart. Here is God's concern. God wants to save all people. He doesn't delight to judge, to condemn. God takes no pleasure in punishing people. God delights, rather, to show mercy. His heart's desire is to save people. He wants all people to know him. He wants you to be saved. Are you saved? Have you believed the gospel? God wants that for you more than anything else. God's concern is that all people will be saved. And so is that our concern? Is that what we want? If God is concerned for all people, then we should be too. And that's why Paul urges us in verse 1, pray for all people. You can imagine a child goes to their parent and asks for a Nintendo Switch. It's a gaming console, if you don't know what that is. They say, yeah, I've realized I'm not playing enough video games. I've got to work on my Mario Kart, whatever it is. Can you give me a Switch, please? Are the parents going to say yes to that? Well, possibly not, because they don't want their child wasting all their time playing video games. But if you go to your mum or dad and say, "Mom or Dad, can I please have a new calculator? My old one's broken. I really want to do well in maths." Are the parents going to grant that request? Yeah, you betcha. They also want their child to do well at school. Paul says that we are to ask God for what he wants. Now, just like a parent will grant their child the things that they want to, God will give us, when we ask him for the things that he wants, God will grant those requests because God wants to save all people. And so we are to pray for all people. Now, there are four words there in verse 1. You might have noticed that Paul uses petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. Four different words, if you like, for prayer. Different words, but there's a bit of overlap between them. But I think Paul's point is, don't limit your prayers. Pray it all for all people. Don't limit your prayers just to certain types of people. God wants all people to be saved. And so we pray even for our rulers, for kings and all those in authority, says Paul. He's not talking about church leaders here. So elsewhere he talks about praying for our church leaders, but here he's referring to secular rulers, our governments. And what does Paul specifically encourage? Sorry, why does he specifically encourage us to pray for our governments? We'll have a look at verse 2. "So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So is that what it's all about? So we pray for our governments so that we can live happy, comfortable lives. We pray for our government. We pray for Donald Trump. We pray for the Iranian regime because we don't want our petrol prices to be too high. Or we want to make sure there's enough food on the shelves at the supermarket. Is that why we want comfortable and peaceful lives? Well, no, there's more to it than that. When Paul talks about living peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, I think there's two things that he might mean here. First, to pray for your rulers, especially when they're opposed to you, when you disagree with them, or, like in Paul's day, when they might have killed you just for being a Christian. To pray for them, that is a godly, peace-loving thing to do, isn't it? It marks you out as different. So rather than grumble against your leaders, rather than slander them or actively rebel against them, you pray for them. And that sort of response to our leaders, that sort of life, I think shows how attractive the gospel is. God is concerned that we live peaceful, godly lives that are different to those around us because he wants all people to be saved. As people see the way that we live, they should see how good God is. They should be drawn to the message of the gospel. And so, firstly, pray for your leaders, says Paul, because that is a godly, peace-loving thing to do. It's the sort of life that will promote the gospel. But the second aspect, I think, of it, when Paul talks about living peaceful, quiet lives, I think the second aspect has to do with the fact that, well, our governments can either make life hard or easy for us, can't they? Our rulers can either rule in a way that seeks to preserve Christian freedoms, whether they know it or not, or they can rule in a way that seeks to stop those things. Our rulers can rule in a way that allows the gospel to continue to go out, or they can rule in a way that hinders the gospel. They can bring peace or they can bring opposition. And Paul saw that in his day, didn't he? Even here in Ephesus, Paul had to flee from Ephesus because the authorities were against him. The authorities were against the preaching of the gospel. And there are countries today where it's illegal to talk about Jesus. But if God is sovereign over all world leaders, then we should pray. We should pray to God for our leaders. We should ask God that they would rule in a way that allows us to live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness, not just so that we can have comfortable lives, but so that the gospel can continue to go out. Remember, God wants all people to be saved, and so we must pray for all people, including and especially our governments, because we want them to rule in a way that allows the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to continue to go out. And so Paul urges Timothy and the church at Ephesus to pray for their rulers. And I think this is just as applicable for us today. We ought to pray for those who represent us in local government or state government or federal or our global leaders as well. But I think it also has wider implications even for how we interact with our governments. You think about it, what is our usual response to those in parliament? Is it grumbling? Is it complaining? Is it are we dissatisfied? Or we might even treat them with contempt. We might slander them on social media or mock them or disrespect them. But as Christians, even if we strongly disagree with our political leaders, shouldn't we engage respectfully with them? Whether it's on social media or whether it's the way we speak about them to others, shouldn't we be law-abiding citizens? We might still object to their policies, but we've got to be eager to submit to them, to respect those who govern us. Because our aim, our concern in all things should reflect God's concern. And what is it that God's concerned about? He wants all people to be saved. And so we seek in everything we do not to hinder the gospel, but to advance it. And so that's the first of our 2 points this morning. We ask God to save all people because he wants to save all people. But there's a second reason why we should be concerned for all people, why we must pray for all people, and it has to do with who God is. This is our second point this morning, and we'll cover this much more briefly in the few minutes we've got left. But point two this morning is this, that we should ask God to save all people because he alone can save all people. Now, this is not so much about what God wants, but about who God is. We ought to be concerned, we ought to pray for all people because of who God is. Who is God? He's the only God. He's the only God, and so he alone can save. And that is why we pray that all people would know him. Now have a look with me at verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." How many gods are there? There is one God. In the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was, there was a big temple to the goddess Artemis, and there would have been other temples to other gods, and there was sorcery and witchcraft aplenty, and people would have been expected to worship the Roman emperor as well. But Paul here urges the church not to pray to the emperor, but for the emperor. Why? Because there's only one God. And it's the same today. There's not one God for Muslims and other gods for Hindus. No, there is one God, and he's the God of Australia and Japan and China and Europe and the Middle East and the remote tribes of the Amazon. There is one God. But not only is there one God, there is only one way to come to this one true God. There is only one way to be made right with him. There is one mediator, says Paul. Look again at verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." Jesus gave himself as a ransom. He gave his life in place of ours. Who did he do that for? Verse 6, "for all people." You might notice here that Paul emphasizes Jesus' humanity here. He's a man. He's divine, he's God, and he's a man. Because he's the Christ, he is the perfect mediator. In fact, he's the only one who can represent us before God. He's the only one who can take our place. Because God's concern for all people, he gave his Son to pay for, to redeem us from our sin. Jesus gave his life willingly to reconcile us to God. And so Paul says at the end of verse 6, this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. At the cross, when Jesus came, he died and he rose again, the world witnessed just how great is God's love for the world. Now, you might hear people say today, and I've had people say this to me, everyone has their own version of God, their own truth, and they're all equally valid. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're both just on the same path to the one truth. I wonder if you've ever heard anything along those lines, but it's a false idea. Jesus has entered our world. He died. He was raised to life. The world has witnessed it. And so we now know that there is one God and there is one mediator between us and God. And what does that mean? It means that God is the only one who can save people. And Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. And so we must ask God to save all people because he is the only God. He is the only one who can save all people. If you had a brain tumor and you were allowed to pick anyone at the hospital to help you, to operate on your brain tumor, who would you ask? The person at the front desk, the pathologist who collects the blood samples, the person who works in the cafeteria, or the physio. All those people do valuable roles, but there's only one person who can operate on your brain tumor. It's the neurosurgeon. Wouldn't you ask the neurosurgeon? We are to pray for all people. We are to ask God to save all people because there's only one person who can. God. God is the only one who can save all people. And that, says Paul, is why God chose him to declare the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at our last verse, verse 7. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. There's not one God for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. No, the same God is God of all people. And Paul says, that is why I was appointed to go to the Gentiles, because there is one God of all people, and he wants all people to be saved. Sometimes I find my prayers can be a bit stale. I wonder if you find that. Sometimes at church, our corporate prayers can feel a bit stale. What will it look like to pray fresh prayers, prayers that are full of life? I think we pray fresh, life-filled prayers when we pray for the things that God is concerned about, when our prayers are shaped by what God wants. God wants all people to be saved, do we? And if we do, are our prayers shaped by that? Our prayers should include prayers even for our leaders, our government. We must ask God to save all people. It's easy to limit our prayers, I think, even without even really thinking about it. We might think, God can't save that person. They're too far gone. They'll never become a Christian, so I won't bother praying for them. Or that person's too anti-Christian. I'm not going to pray for them. Or that person has their own God. They have their own religion. I won't bother them with Jesus. Or that person's doing well. They're financially well off. They've got it together. They're healthy. Their career's going well. They don't need God. Or that person's not like me. They're white, or they're Asian, or they're Middle Eastern, or they're too blue collar, or they don't speak English. The gospel's not for them. Or that person's someone else's responsibility. Now, it's easy to limit who we pray for. But in this passage, we see that God is concerned for all people. And so it'd be impossible for us to walk away from this and to limit our prayers. It'd be impossible for us to walk away from this and not to be concerned for all people, just as God is. We must ask God to save all people because of what God wants and because of who God is. God wants all people to be saved, and God is the only one who can save all people. Why don't we pray now? Father God, in this passage, you've shown us your great heart, your love for all people. Your love for this world was so great that you gave your own Son to reconcile us to you. Thank you for saving us. Please would you be at work in our hearts, that our concerns would be shaped by your concerns, that we would desire the salvation of all people just as you do, and that our prayers to you would be shaped by that desire. We particularly pray for those who govern us locally at a state and federal level and also global leaders around the world. We ask that you would save them, and we pray that you would constrain them to rule in a way that allows the saving news of Jesus to continue to go out so that all people might be saved. Amen.